this morning and you want to turn there, let me take in some scripture out of the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 14. And, you know, I guess what the Lord's had my mind on of late is what's popular and what's not popular. You know, that there are certain things, and having spent the time that I've spent down there at Marshall about things, and these I often find myself wanting to call them kids. They're adults, just like I am, but, you know, there's a big age difference there, and they talk about things, and they'll look at me and begin to talk about these things as though I know what they're talking about, and I honestly have no clue. You know, it's just things that I've not encountered. What little bit I do know is only because I have kids who are teenagers now. And, but the thing is just because something's popular doesn't necessarily make it the right and best thing. And here in Luke chapter 14, what's happening is that in Jesus' ministry, there's a large following. The problem is that they're following him for the wrong reason. You see, there are going to be some, and Jesus even spoke about it in the first three Gospels, and John makes reference to it in chapter 6 of his Gospel, that there were lots of people that would follow him, but in the end they would come up short because that they hadn't put their trust in him. They'd only followed him. Like here in Luke, there's a couple of different instances where it was that Jesus said, "You're just following me because of you heard how good a food I could make just out of a few morsels." And here we find another situation where it says that multitudes were following Jesus, and he turns to them and he begins to tell them what it takes in order to make it and in order to be one of his disciples. And we'll start reading at verse 25 in Luke chapter 14. It says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, a lot of people would say, "Brother Jeremiah, you mean to tell me that Jesus is encouraging hatred?" No, but rather what he's saying is that if you don't put me at the top of the list, all those other things aren't going to matter. That if you find yourself proceeding through this Christian life only conditional upon the good things that happen to you, I'm afraid that you're going to come away very upset, because the ones that follow Jesus and truly make it, or the way that it was recorded in Matthew there in chapter 24, they that endure until the end, the ones that are going to be saved, Jesus didn't want them to get into anything where they didn't know what they were getting into. And sometimes I think it is that people get into this and they hear it and they get wrapped up in the emotionality of it, the sensationalism, or maybe it's that the preacher is just particularly persuasive, whatever the case may be. But then whenever it gets difficult and it's not easy to be a Christian and it begins to divide things away from you, that's when you go to wanting to fall away. But that's the time to hold on the most. Notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 28, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Verse 29, "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it shall begin to mock him." Have you ever seen a situation where somebody really gets on fire for the Lord and they go out and they do these things and they're bold, and then all of a sudden it gets difficult and they fall away? I can tell you the worst thing that happens because of that is that the name of the Lord is mocked, because they say, "Look, seemed like he was doing good till he became a Christian. And then after he became a Christian, things got difficult for him and he had to throw it down." And I can tell you that there are a lot of times when it is that it gets difficult as a Christian, when being a Christian in and of itself seems like makes life harder. This world is designed to encourage you to lie. And this world is designed to encourage you to cheat and to steal and to do things that are not right to do. And you find yourself looking and saying, "You know, it'd be so much easier if I'd just tell this lie. It'd be so much easier if I'd just take this thing that doesn't really belong to me, but it doesn't really belong to anybody else. But I can tell you that those that shall live godly and live a righteous life, they're going to have to suffer persecution and go through these things. And Jesus is looking at a crowd of people. And notice the first analogy that he uses here is he said, who of you getting ready to build a tower, you won't sit down and count up the cost? I like to see it when a person begins to count up the cost. But I can tell you, whenever you weigh the things of this world versus what waits for us over on the other side, it's not even comparable. But people begin to look and they say, well, I'll have to give this up and I'll have to turn that away and I'll have to do these things. I can tell you that as I began to count up the cost based on the worldly things, that it looked like it was too high of a cost to pay. And then the Lord got me to looking at eternity and comparing eternity to all the things that I was going to have to give up. And I can tell you that the decision became a whole lot easier to make. Because when you weigh the things up in this world that you have or you might have in the future versus an eternity in hell, I can tell you that there's nothing in this world that's worth going to hell for. But you'll notice the devil doesn't want people talking about hell, and the devil doesn't want people talking about Jesus Christ and His blood and Him crucified and Him resurrected. What he wants them talking about is just having a good time and just making it through as easily as possible. And Jesus is looking at a crowd and He's saying, count up the cost. He's saying, these are the things that might have to happen to you in order for you to be my disciple. In another place he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Both are terms about labor and difficulty. Notice the next analogy he uses. Verse 31 says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. The first one he talked about building something. The first one was about labor and difficulty and toil. The next one was about war and a fight. I can tell you those are not... could you imagine being in that crowd and saying, did he just say something about building a tower? And in this day and time, you think about the difficulty that would go into building a tower versus just building a house. You can throw up a shed or a shack in just a day or two, but a tower, you've got to lay a good foundation. And it's got to be plumb and straight and true. Otherwise, it'll fall over. And Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to build a tower, you're going to build something big. Number one, Jesus said, if you set out to follow me, you're going to be like a light on a hill. It's going to be well seen, just like this tower. It's going to be obvious whether or not you were able to complete it, whether or not you did it right, and whether or not it stands in times of difficulty. In another place, Jesus talked about the wise man building his house upon the rock, digging deep, putting forth that extra effort so that when the time came and difficulty came along, it would stand. Here he's talking about going out to war against another king. Maybe the better analogy that I could use would be going to war against the prince of darkness and the father of lies. Because when we sign on with Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we're doing. And far too many people I've encountered in this day and time, whenever I talk to them about being a Christian and everything, they're just all about the love and all about just this sugary gospel and all the good things. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ turned to this crowd and He said, you're going to have to work and you're going to have to fight, but I'll fight for you and I'll help you build and you'll make it. He told them, count up the cost and be sure what you're getting into. There are no half measures when it comes to Christianity. You're either all in or you're all out. And that's it. There's no halfway. Satan would love for people to be convinced continually that, hey, all you have to do is just look good before the world. And that's the thing that so readily comes to mind whenever that we begin on our walk as a Christian, is we just want to make sure that we look good in front of other people. But is that really what's most important? I can tell you that yes, there is a value to be placed on outward appearances, but outward appearances are superficial. And it's the things that are deep down on the inside. Yes, outward appearances help people formulate first impressions. I remember when I was in high school, there was a girl that I knew, and I became friends with her, and I just had this preconceived notion of how she was. Based on, I went through middle school with her and you know, knew who she was, but didn't really know her on a personal level. But she was one of these girls that she would punch somebody in the face just about as soon as she'd look at them. At least that's what I thought. And she was all the time getting into fights and all the time getting suspended and getting in trouble for stuff. I wound up, I think the first 2 years of high school, I had three out of the seven classes my freshman and sophomore years with her each day. It was kind of inevitable that we become friends. And when I got to know her, you know, the interesting thing I found out was she had a preconceived notion of me. And both of our preconceived notions were completely inaccurate. That she actually wasn't anything like that. That a lot of what she went through in middle school was because of the bad influence of bad friends. And she was actually a very kind person. It was hard for me to believe, hard for me to reconcile what I thought versus what she was telling me. It was the same with her, with me. She thought I was one of these uppity people, you know, thought I was better than everyone else. And, you know, now I was pretty confident at the time, but I didn't think I was better than everyone else. But you see, when you find out what's on the inside, that's what suddenly becomes really important. And Jesus is telling him, he's saying, look, don't just go for the outward things. And don't just look to look good in front of men. Like Jesus pointed his finger at the Pharisees and he said, you love your long flowing robes. And you love to pray in public places and make big, long, eloquent prayers because you love the reward of men. And Jesus is looking at a crowd and he's saying, if you really want to get a hold of something, then you'll love the reward that only God can give you. That you'll look not at the power. Those Pharisees, they had the power to have people killed. But Jesus told them, don't be afraid of those guys. He said, be afraid of the one that after you've been killed, after that, he has the power to cast both body and spirit into hell. That right there is the thing to fear. And yet it is that very one that has the same power continually was crying out to this group of people and saying, repent, turn to me. My mercy is there for you. Partake of it. In John chapter 6, very similarly, Jesus looks at a crowd and he begins to talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's when they start muttering amongst each other and saying, this guy's gone crazy. Let's go back. To the point to where that the only ones that were left were the 12. He looks at them and he said, will you also go away? Are you guys going to quit too? Thanks be unto God, Peter spoke up and he said, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words to eternal life. We need to remember that when the world wants to reward us with its material things, there's still not eternal life in that. That only through and by the blood of Jesus Christ can eternal life be gotten. And anything short of that is not good enough. But Jesus didn't want them to be misinformed. And he told them, if you're going to build it right. He said, if you're going to fight, be sure you can win. And I can tell you that this word says, I've never seen an instance where God has showed up on the battlefield and he's lost. Every time that God has showed up, he's won. Every time that the enemy has come in as a flood, he's raised up a standard against him. As King David said, I cried out to him from the belly of hell and he heard me. And I tell you, when you call out to God and you have that faith that goes way deep down inside, it doesn't matter what the world does. They can't change you. The Lord's had me on something a while there. You know, that one thing that I've always tried to be very careful about as a Christian, you know, that whenever you go to trying to witness to somebody and establish a rapport with them, ultimately your goal is that they be changed by the converting power of Jesus Christ. Did you know that if you're not as firm in your convictions as you need to be, that it won't be them that gets changed, but you?
I've always found it funny how down there at Marshall, when I've talked to professors in the Department of Science, and I've yet to meet a professor down there in that College of Science that's a Christian. I haven't met them all, but everyone I've met is not only not a Christian, but an ardent agnostic or atheist. And at any time that I talk to them, their usual spiel is, well, you're not an atheist because you don't know. And I told one, I said, I'm not an atheist because I do know. I told him, I said, I've come to know something that exceeds what this world can know. When I was talking with him, I told him, I said, science, if you hang your hat solely on science, the problem comes in where you look and you say, I guess we know it all, don't we? No, we don't even come close to knowing it all. I told him, I said, there's so much that we don't know is what boggles the mind. I told him, I said, every week there's a new theory that comes out that undermines another one. And it's a slow and a developmental process. I've learned that much in going through all those classes down there. And I can tell you that what I do know is what the Holy Spirit has imparted to me, which is Jesus Christ is not dead, but alive at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. Though that my strength may waver, my faith may get low, that the Lord is still there for me. You think that people that fight don't get a little weary and tired? You think that somebody who's building something doesn't look and say, is this really worth it? Anybody who's ever built anything, gone through the construction process, I guarantee you, any one of you can say there come a time when you're like, man, this just don't hardly seem like it's worth the trouble. And it may get that way in our walk as a Christian. Where that we may say, you know, this don't hardly seem like it's worth the trouble. You know what I think about during that time when I go to feeling that way as I think about old Noah as he was laying them boards, laid out the keel of the ark there and driving nails in it and fitting it up and pitching it within and without, building it to God's specifications. And there may have been times when you say, is this really worth it? You know when it really became abundantly obvious to him that it was worth it? It was when that ark began to float. That removed all doubt as to whether or not it was worth it. Because with every nail that he drove and every board that he laid, every time that he daubed it with pitch on the inside and the outside, he was working toward his own saving and the saving of his family. And I can tell you, he was saved because he worked, and he worked because he believed. And that was why that he was able to come into communion with God in such a manner. And Jesus is saying, you work because you believe. You don't believe based on nothing. We're not conjuring this out of thin air. And Jesus is telling this crowd, some may say, you know, why would he do that? He had a big following and he was popular and people loved him because, you know, just a few verses before there was a woman who had an infirmity and Jesus healed her. And the Pharisees stood up and said, there are 6 days in which men should work. You come back on a business day. The Sabbath ain't one of them. And Jesus rebuked him. And told him, look, you're the same kind of person that if your ox fell in a ditch or your ass fell in a ditch, you'd go and you'd get it out and you'd do what was necessary. And said the people rejoiced at that. And people followed him because he stood up to a Pharisee when a Pharisee told him, come back during business hours. And Jesus said, I come to work the work that no other man can work. I've come down from heaven to give him life and to give him life more abundantly. And that's what we get in Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll have to work. Yes, we'll have to fight. Oh my, the sight that we must be when we get to heaven. You think about all the work and all the toil and all the difficulty and all the fighting and scrapping and everything that we'll have gone through when we get there. I doubt we'll look clean as a whistle. I know that before God, I look like the skankiest, nastiest person ever because of my life and this coating of flesh that I have around me. But when I get over on the other side and I stand before him, he may look at me and see such a pitiful sight. Somebody who had to crawl on their knees, who cried and hurt, and it was difficult. He'll stand me up and say, you don't need them clothes anymore. You can go ahead and take those off. Son, the work day's done. Go get him a crown. And over that, get him that robe, the white one, the one that's so white that you can't even begin to imagine how white that it is, and put it on him, and put the crown upon him, because he trusted in me the whole way. No, he didn't build perfect, and no, he didn't win every fight, but he trusted in me every step of the way, and he can be my disciple, because he turned from the world and turned to me and followed me. And though his hand was on the plow and he didn't look back, it might not have been perfectly straight, but he worked and he fought because he believed. And that's what Jesus is telling these people. And he's saying, look, when you get done, it may not be perfect, but I'll make it perfect. And it may not be easy, but if you've worked for me, when you stand before the Father, I'll confess you, he's one of mine. You think about what that is to acknowledge somebody as yours. I can tell you it's real fun to acknowledge my children as mine whenever they've achieved something and they've done well. They're well behaved. And people are commenting and saying, your kid's just the most wonderful kid ever. Well, they're mine. That's my kid, yeah. Whenever they come with reports of misdeeds and bad things that they've done, I'm not as inclined to say, yeah, that one's mine. Sister Crystal and I often we'll say, do you know what your son, your daughter did? I've always noticed whenever they do anything bad, she's telling me about it. They're my kid. But I can tell you on that day, Jesus is going to stand up and say, bad as they are, they're mine. They trusted me and they stuck with me the whole way. You see, what I look at and see is what Paul said here, and it is recorded in some of his writings, when it was that he looked and he said that Jesus didn't love us because we were good enough, but he loved us even while we were bad. He loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And Paul come down toward the end of his life there, and he looked back over the course of it. And you think about having lived a life like Paul. Paul referred to himself as the chiefest of all sinners. He said, for I persecuted the Lord's church. You remember when he got converted on the road to Damascus, he was headed on his way to have some people arrested and tried and convicted. He had papers with him to come and had the authority of the Sanhedrin court to come and to take them and arrest them. I've theorized, I have nothing to back it up, I've theorized that Ananias might have been one of the ones Paul was coming for. But then it was the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, I need you to go and talk to Saul. Could you imagine? Ananias, whoa, wait a minute. Did you say Saul? He's the guy that's locking everybody up and coming getting him. The Lord's saying, I've called him and chosen him. He's going to bring my word to the Gentiles. He's going to suffer many great things for me. And Ananias come and prayed for him and called him a brother and told him to not be faithless but believing, and the scales fell from his eyes. And Paul took off on a journey and he went and he never stopped. And when he got down to the end of his life and he was looking back, he looked back at that moment when it was that he had coats laying at his feet. And there was a young man there that was being hit with stones. A man by the name of Stephen. Paul might not have thrown any stones, but he was cheering the throwers. He approved of it. Like these politicians are doing, you know, whenever a message plays, I'm so and so and I approve this message. Paul was standing there with the coats at his feet. Get him. There's some more rocks over there. Grab those and hit him with them. And while he was doing that, you imagine him looking back on his life and seeing that and remembering Stephen's face. That though it was bloodied, his bones were breaking under the weight and the impact of those stones. That it was that he said, Father, lay not this charge at their feet. Right there. You see, if Stephen had been like the world, he would have been quarreling and griping at him. You bunch of foul demons persecuting me. You brood of vipers. He said, Lord, forgive them. They're just ignorant and they don't know. They haven't met you yet. You don't change the world acting like the world. We don't, we as Christians don't change the world behaving like the rest of the world. And when Paul looked back over the course of his life, he realized that even though that he had been consorting and consulting and in agreement with the men that killed Stephen, and he had his own guilt there, that he was able to pen these words in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He was saying, "I've been bad. I done bad things and I agreed with bad men." He said, "But I'm convinced there ain't no way. If we've got a hold of Jesus Christ, they can't take Him from us. They can't pull Him out of our mind, and they can't remove His word from our hearts, and they can't take salvation from us. And all we got to do is hold on to the end." In another place, when he began to write to Timothy there in 2 Timothy, he talked about that robe and that crown that he was looking forward to getting. And that death to him, that was just a crossing. It wasn't anything particularly difficult, because he knew that better things waited for him over on the other side. And Jesus Christ was telling this crowd of people here in Luke 14, he was saying, "You're going to have to work. You're going to have to maybe give up some of the things and people that you love." That may seem awful hard at first. Verse 26 there, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." No, we're encouraged to love, but we're not encouraged to love anyone or anything more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that if we do our diligence and raise our children to love Jesus Christ, we won't have to hate them. We won't have to turn from them. I can tell you, I love my children, but I won't go to hell for them. I love my parents, but I won't go to hell for them. And I can tell you that Jesus Christ was telling this group of people, it's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. And Jesus told them, in the last two verses, he said, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He was telling them, pick a team, stick with it. You know, a lot of people, I encountered a man a few weeks ago when Crystal and I were out looking at a vehicle. Talked with him, and he used language that is not particularly favorable to me. Everything, and over the course of it, I never called him down over or anything. Through the course of conversing with him, I told him I was a Christian. I noticed his language began to change. His mentality seemed like changed. Crystal and I talked about it on the way home, and I told her, I said, "You know, the worst thing is that people in that guy's situation, and I don't want to sit back and say what he is or what he isn't. I can tell you, I told her, he's in danger of being fooled into thinking he's going to make it, and he might not. I don't get to decide who goes to heaven and hell, but I can tell you, I can look at people's deeds, and I can look at my own deeds, and I can tell you whether or not I'm on the right track or the wrong track, just as I can with other people. And I can tell you that this morning, as we think about these things and we look at these things, you better be willing to work. And you better be willing to fight. And fight that good fight. It's difficult for me to understand how that it is that people claim to be Christians and don't know there's a fight raging on. Pretending there's not a war on that's raging for the souls of their loved ones. I can tell you this morning, there is a fight. And we better be fighting that good fight. And we better be pressing toward that mark of that high calling. Because if we're not, I can tell you you're in bad danger of being fooled into thinking you're going to make it. And you might not. Let's all stand, get a song.